One of the walks Lila and I go on is along the Ban River on the B&Q side of Coleraine. The path leads to Coffee at the Dock. You may have been on that walk, or if you haven't been on the walk, you may have been for Coffee at the Dock. Partway on our walk, there is a tree that we refer to as the perfect tree. It's an old tree, but it is a well-formed tree, and it just looks like the perfect tree. Trees feature in the Bible. For example, verse 3 of Psalm 1 uses the imagery of a tree and says this of the faithful man or woman of God. He or she is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he or she does prospers. In other words, to be focused on God, to be committed to God and to the Word of God and the ways of God is to be like a sturdy tree, a tree that flourishes and stands strong whatever way the wind is blowing. I want us today to take a look at some trees in the Bible and folk associated with them or connected with them. We didn't read all the relevant passages, but the ones I touch on or draw on will be familiar to us. Our first tree is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And there, in Genesis 3, verse 8, we find a man behind a tree. Genesis 3, verse 8. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees, or behind the trees of the garden. For our first Bible picture of man and trees, we have Adam and his wife, Eve, hiding behind or among trees in the garden. Now, they were hiding for a reason, weren't they? They were not just playing hide and seek like most of us will have played as children. They were hiding from God. And why were they hiding from God? They were hiding from God because they had disobeyed God's command not to eat of a certain tree in the garden. And so now they were hiding from Him. The first picture of a man and a tree is a man behind a tree. God had placed Adam and Eve in such a lovely setting. Some television programs about gardens and about creating gardens result in some amazing garden scenes and settings, but nothing like the original Garden of Eden. I mean, if we were to work our way through verses 8 to 10 of Genesis chapter 2, we would find that the Garden of Eden was a place where God was present, and we would find that it was a place of provision for all of life's needs. There were lots of trees for Adam and Eve to eat from, but they chose to disobey God, to sin against God, and their relationship with God was damaged. They fell out of fellowship with God as a result of their disobedience to Him. And the fallout from Adam and Eve's disobedience has impacted all of humanity, all of us. We are all children of Adam. How does Paul speak about this situation in Romans chapter 5? He speaks about sin entering the world through one man, and the one man he had in mind was Adam. None of us are naturally obedient to God. Like Adam and Eve, we often think we know better than God, but we don't. What a tragic story unfolded as a result of the disobedience of our earliest ancestors. From a situation of beauty and harmony, from a situation of meaningful friendship and fellowship with God, Adam and Eve ended up out of sorts with God, adrift from God, in need of a rescue mission to make things right again with God. What a different world we'd be living in today had it not all gone so bad in the beginning. In Genesis 3, verse 8, we find a man behind a tree, out of step with God and in need of help. And at verse 15 of Genesis 3, God graciously flags up the help he has in mind. In time, he would send a Savior to make right what the first Adam had made wrong. Genesis 3, verse 8, a man behind a tree as a result of his disobedience to God. Second, we think of a man in a tree. And this brings us to the story of Noah. Remember how the Noah story came about? Man had so drifted from God. Humanity had so departed from the Word of God and the ways of God, that God was minded to flood the world and begin again. And God said to Noah in Genesis 6, verse 14, "So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out." And it's obvious to us that Noah needed a tree or trees in order to build the ark. And the story of the ark and of Noah and his family in the ark is an early picture of God saving a people for himself. Those who were in the ark were safe and saved. And those outside the ark were lost. It's worth saying here, friends, for our encouragement, it's worth saying that while the majority of people in Noah's day had departed from God, there were those who hadn't. Noah and his family continued to live by faith in God in their day when so many around them were ignoring God or rejecting God. Folks, young person, older person, young believer, older believer, it is not impossible to live for God in a world that wants little to do with him. Let Noah encourage us to keep the faith in difficult and in challenging times. We are living in days of many concerns and distractions, troubles and trials in different parts of the world, difficulties at times trying to work out what is true news from fake news. Morals for many are made up to suit a person's taste or situation. Let's strive to keep faith with God, faith with Christ in the midst of all of this. Let's endeavor to keep our eyes on God and keep going with him, being informed and transformed by his word. The second time we notice a tree or trees in the Bible is when a man was saved floating in a tree. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate ark. In him and with him is the ultimate safe place to be, because to be in him is to be in the ark of salvation, is to be in God's kingdom, in God's family, safe and secure. And just a brief word of affirmation on the Noah story. We find in Matthew 24 that Jesus referred to Noah and to the godless times in which he lived, which tells us that the account of Noah in the Old Testament is not fictional, as some would suggest, but as fact as underlined by Jesus. In Genesis 3, we find a man behind a tree. In the account of Noah, we find a man in a tree, in the ark, safe and secure, an indication of what was to come and what was to be for us in Christ. And we can't pass, can we, on a man up a tree? It was Zacchaeus, Luke 19. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, and yes, he was unpopular with it. Most tax collectors then took more money from folk and families than they should. But somehow or other, Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus. Perhaps he had heard about his miracles. Maybe he had heard about his preaching, and he wanted to see for himself. But Zacchaeus had a problem, and we all know what his problem was. He was small in stature. The only chance he would have of seeing Jesus would be to climb a tree and watch for him coming along. And here's what we read at verse 5 of Luke 19. When Jesus reached the spot or reached the tree, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Friends, what a super end to that day for Zacchaeus. I guess it began like any other day, out to get as much money as he could from others. But my, what an end to his day in the company of Jesus. And more importantly, to hear those wonderful words, "Today, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house." Luke 19, verse 9. Thank God, Jesus is interested in all sorts. Interested in the weak as well as the strong. Interested in the unpopular as well as the popular. Interested in the unworthy as well as the worthy. Interested he is in all sorts, in all colors and creeds. I suspect there would have been some in the crowd following Jesus that day who would have frowned at Jesus stopping to speak to a tax collector. But Jesus did, and he engaged with Zacchaeus. Jesus was and is a people person, interested in all sorts. Isaiah in the Old Testament was well-to-do and religious with it. The woman at the well had a right colorful backstory, but the Lord was interested in both. Folks, Zacchaeus would not have had many friends because he was a Jew working on behalf of the Romans. But he had a friend in Jesus, someone who noticed him, someone who spoke to him, someone who cared about him, and who went to his home with him, all of which touched Zacchaeus' heart and changed him. Adam, a man behind a tree, because of his disobedience and sin. Noah, a man in a tree, in the safety of the ark. Zacchaeus, up a tree, a man who ended an ordinary day in an extraordinary way, yielded to Jesus, who came to seek and to save what was lost. There's only one man and tree left now, a man on a tree. Friends, the cross was a tree, and on it the Lord Jesus suffered and died for me, for our sins. Jesus came to undo all that Adam and Eve had spoiled. Jesus came to put right what our great-great ancestors had made wrong. Jesus left the wonder of heaven and lived an obedient life among us, and then died a sacrificial death for us. Let's not underestimate what was happening on that tree on a hill outside Jerusalem. Jesus was making a one-time, once-for-all payment for sin. So those men and women and young people and children everywhere can know forgiveness of sins and come into a new and living and sure relationship with God. I sometimes think there was something ironic and perhaps painful about Jesus working with wood, as he did for a time with his earthly father, Joseph. Every time he handled a piece of wood, might it have taken him on a journey? Might it have taken him in his mind to Calvary and to a cross, to suffer and die there, not for any sin or wrong in his life, but for the sin and wrong in mine, and for the sin and wrong in yours? The man on a tree was God's Son, paying the price for our sins, suffering in our place, bearing away, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, our sins in his body, where? On a tree. Am I glad and thankful that he did? Yes, I am. Are you glad and thankful for what Jesus Christ has done for you? I trust you are. Of all the people and trees in the Bible, the most important tree to focus on and to consider closely is the tree on which Jesus died, because there he was doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. He was making it possible for us to be forgiven for our sins and to be in a right relationship, a new and vital and vibrant relationship with God. And just a concluding comment. There has to be some significance about God's plans featuring trees at the beginning of creation, and then the mention of trees again when we get to the time of the new heaven and the new earth mentioned in the Revelation 22. For instance, we read this of the Garden of Eden in verse 9 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. So at the start, all was good. The trees were for the joy and the benefit and fulfillment of our earliest ancestors. In Revelation 22, verse 2, we read that in the new heaven and the new earth, where one day all God's people will live, again, trees are mentioned. The beginning of the Bible and at the end of the Bible, fruit trees, the leaves of which will be for the healing of the nations. Not that healing will be required in the new heaven, because there will be no sickness or sadness or sin there. But the fruitfulness of the trees in the new heaven and new earth speaks of the joy and the provision God's people will one day enter into. I'm sure there are more messages around trees in the Bible. But as we leave this theme today, let's do so with thoughts of the man on a tree who loved us and gave himself for us, that we might live with him one day in his heaven, and there lacking nothing, but having everything. Let's pray.